as alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, page 9 of your notes. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. All right, once again, you are to be confronted with the fact that as a believer, in time, you're either in or out of fellowship. You're not sort of in fellowship or sort of out of fellowship. It's a 100% thing. And when you implement 1 John 1:9, you're back in fellowship instantly. And however that long or short a time that is, that's why throughout your day you can name your sins, any type of sin, mental attitude, verbal, etc. So let's take the usual time to decide that we're going to pay attention to this, because this is the living word of God by which all flesh will be evaluated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a human, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have provided for our positive volition the necessary information to be incorporated into your plan, to understand it, and to excel as believers towards the upward call of Jesus Christ. Bless this time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, from the preceding that we were looking at, we have an appeal to Scripture. The above, I'm speaking of particularly the verses that we considered Sunday, and coming to him, verse 4, as to a living stone. Now that seems to be an obvious contradiction, but it isn't, because it's a metaphor. Christ is, we came to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men. First Advent and onward, and obviously before, but wherever there is negative volition, there is a rejection of the gospel and who and what Jesus Christ is. This stone has been rejected by men, but that doesn't matter. Let him reject it right and left. It doesn't change a thing. The majority never rules. They don't determine what truth is. God determines what truth is. And as the Word of God says, let every man be a liar, but God is true. If everybody rejected it, which of course isn't true, God is still true. It has no impact. It isn't majority opinion, consensus, or any of this mess. But this stone, continuing in verse 4, is chosen, I changed that, and precious or valuable in the sight of God. This is a reference to his son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. You also, let's read us into it, church age believers. You also, as living stones. We're back to the metaphor of a building. And of course, the building is the temple. The ancient temple with its chief cornerstone and all the other stones. For instance, the foundation of the building would indicate the apostolic era, the apostles. And then as each successive generation of believers comes on the scene, the building goes up, 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 up to the top. So, he is telling them, you are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. In other words, you're being spiritually advanced. And then he goes on, for a holy priesthood. This dispensation is unique in the fact that all believers are priests. All. In the Old Testament times, the priesthood was narrowed down in the from Moses forward to the tribe of Levi. Nobody could be a priest other than a member of the tribe of Levi. Moses was a part of the tribe of Levi. His brother Aaron, the first high priest, and the succession of them, and then the lesser priests within the thing. So we are a holy priesthood. Well, priests, what do? Well, they were, in the Old Testament, they wore a certain type of uniform, usually dress whites. The high priest uniform was more elaborate. So they offered up sacrifices, animal sacrifices, bread, different types of things, incense, representing prayer. All these things they offered up because they went to from a youth they were trained. So when they got to a certain age, they could follow in their father's footsteps, and their career was already set for them. They were priests to serve. First in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. And they're training them today. So they'll be ready when that trib temple goes up. As I told you Sunday, they're all on the launching pad, because once this is built, it has to be dedicated or consecrated. And they do that according to a rule in Leviticus 19 with the ashes of the red heifer. And those five heifers that were taken some years back, the heifer has to be 3 years old and cannot have any other colored hair on it but red. Not one hair will get the thing rejected. So they got them over there. They've been looking at them. The priests. Or the rabbis, rather. Examining them head to toe. No little tuft here, white, black, nothing. All red. And one of them will qualify. They've already got the altar they're going to sacrifice it on built. I saw a picture of it. I sent it to some of you. It's white. It goes up like a car ramp, like this. And then it goes flat like that. So they will lead it up there, sacrifice it, and reduce this animal to ashes. And then, in connection with that, they can dedicate or consecrate the tribulational temple. And this whole time, they've been working on getting all of the detail, the minute detail, to make a replication. This is very involved. It involves a lot of different things, having come back from the nations, and those Jews coming back, they had to do a lot of study and investigation so they get everything as a complete, not just sort of like, but just like, as I illustrated, with finding a certain mollusk, so they could get this certain color, purple. Not just any old purple will do. As just one example. All the instruments, musical, they have to be like they were back in the day. Etc., etc., etc. They're ready to go. They're ready. I read one report. I don't know if it's true. That one of the motivations for the Hamas attack was a trigger in all this was their getting these red heifers from a Christian Texan rancher who bred these and kept breeding them because he knew this much about Bible doctrine, and he was gonna make that contribution. And rabbis flew over here and examined them and took these newborns. Over there, feeding them with a bottle, you know. It's pretty cool. It's beyond cool. It's awesome. God has a perfect timing for everything under the sun. Nobody's going to stop it. When the time's right, it's going to happen. Of course, they don't know. I don't know where. Well, I know in the general vicinity, it's going to be on Mount Zion. But up there is the Dome of the Rock, the mosque, the golden deal, you know. We went up there and went there, and these people are kissing some rock that's up there. Got to see some idolatry while I was in Israel. And not just Arabs, other dummies. And I'm saying, you know what this is, Brenda? We're in the area where Jesus stood before Pilate. That's the Roman fort. All that wailing wall, they call it, where the Jews come, because when we were there, men on this side, women on this side, to be there, we had to wear one of those Jewish things, only they had just a little paper one with a little band, you know, rubber band around it, and they had handed you one so you could go down there. I just wanted to be there, but I think it was later that I figured out an Oklahoman, a Christian, some town, and he wrote a book, The Temples That Jerusalem Forgot. And anybody can read what Jesus said about the destruction of what they called Herod's temple, because he put a lot of money into it and things like that. But anyway, Jesus said not one stone will be left on top of another when the Romans get through bringing it down. Now that's pretty specific. That doesn't mean that, oh, well, those stones are okay because they're the exterior wall. No, not one stone would be left on top of another. And where all the Christians and all the Arabs and all the Jews think this is the temple or the Holy Mount, see, the Muslims have it, that Muhammad ascended from there on a white horse and went to heaven, some craziness there. So that's a holy place for them, only second to Mecca. So some things have got to happen. There's any number of ways this thing can go down. But God will take it down because it's in the way, I think. But where it really was built was south of there, about a football field distance down there. See, the Romans had their fort real close. So when there was any antics by the Jews in the temple, the soldiers could jog right on down there and put it down. And they had to do that. They were close to that. Because it was always under the surface that the Jews would get all stirred up. Jesus spoke of one of those things where the Roman soldiers came in there and killed a number of priests. Because they were acting up. So not one stone left on another eliminates that. If you take the Bible literally, and we do. Another fake tourist site. That's like our guide that took us into the Old City. He said, "Do you want to see the real stuff or the fake stuff?" And I said, "Both." The Stations of the Cross, oh please. They got a handprint of Jesus on a wall. Like a regular hand would go up on a brick wall and leave a handprint. Somebody carved that in there. That's Catholic junk. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, he was buried outside the city. You see, he was rejected from his city outside it. He was crucified. Outside it he died. And outside it he was buried. And outside it he was resurrected. But God's going to install his son on Zion. Even though the nation of the day rejected this stone. It would be like builders getting the perfect stone, the right material, the right dimensions, no problems with it. Oh, get it out of here. Normal people wouldn't do that. Well, they weren't acting normal, as we will see here tonight and tomorrow night. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now to verse 6, appeal to Scripture. For this is contained in Scripture, he says. That's what we always try to do here for you, is document things. I can't run down every verse every time, but we will document stuff. It's not just, if I don't know something or whatever, I'll tell you. For this is contained in Scripture. Where does that say that in the Bible? Someone might ask, okay? Perieko. It means to contain in a document. In with the locative graphe Scripture. Quote, behold. Whenever you see those beholds, that means take note. Like you bid out somebody out there, hey, look. Behold, I lay in Zion. Present indicative, tithemi, lay in Zion. A choice stone. Lithos is for a large stone. Lithos, not a little rock. If you want a smaller stone or a rock, you have Petras. Peter's nickname, Petras. A choice stone, a precious cornerstone. We had this one before. We had the word, okay. I'm going in the Greek word order is different. A stone, a cornerstone, that's the Greek word order. Gani Ion, cornerstone. It is chosen. They've translated, it's electon, an adjective. Esteemed, or precious, or valuable, itemos. And he who believes in him, this is the salvation adjustment, and the one believing, pistuo, upon him, or that's not, it's upon him, but okay, will not be disappointed. We have a double negative. Ume. That makes it real strong. You have the strong negative in Greek, u, and you have the weak negative, me, me. And then you combine this double negative with this aorist subjunctive. Aorist passive subjunctive. Kata iskuno. The word kata iskuno can be translated put to shame or disappointed. All right, there's your quote. And then in verse 7, he says, this precious value. Okay, this precious value, as they have translated it here, we have the definite article with the word timē, which means honor, value, or price. Then is the inferential conjunction. To you is the dative of the pronoun you, su. The ones believing. Present participle of pistuo again. But, for those who disbelieve. This is the participle. You have pistuo and you put an alpha prefix on it. Apistuo, it negates it, refuse to believe. Or who disbelieve. And then he goes back to the quotation, because the quotation continues from this citation. The stone which the builders rejected, lithos, which the builders. The builders here is the present active participle, oikodomeo. We identify the builders in particular as the Jewish religious establishment at the first advent. The high muckety-mucks of the Jewish Congress, Sanhedrin, with their high priest and all the lower level ones. These are the people that should have known better. They're to guide the nation and direct the nation into truth. They were put there. They're called the builders. Well, they turned out to be sorry ones. The stones which the builders rejected. This word for reject is an aorist indicative. Indicative indicates the reality of it. The verb is apo dokimazo. This means to reject something not out of hand. No. Not just, you know how some people are with things? You try to tell them about something, and you show them evidence, maybe, to tweak their, well, I want to know what's right about that. That's completely upside down from what I've been taught. But there are these types, you know. I've seen them. You can't get to the second base with them. You can't hardly get to first base. They stumble between home plate and the first plate. You know, they're just automatic. They reject stuff. I never have asked you to just, you know, I've asked you, like the scripture says, examine all things. Take your sweet time. But examine it. Look into it. So, the stone which the builders rejected, this became, this is prophetic, aorist, passive indicative, ginomai, to become, the very cornerstone. The very cornerstone is the word for head, the top stone. You know, this is the head guy here, that you might say. Ice with the word kephale, the head. And then we have gonia, the head, cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling. Stumbling usually in the Bible is pictured as something that you shouldn't be doing to people. But this is sanctified stumbling. You put the truth in front of them, they stumble. That's their problem. Sometimes where people are tripped up, where we cause people to stumble, the sin of something that causes them to vibrate or stumble, this is sanctified stumbling. A stone of stumbling. God knew that there would be those, a lot of those, who would reject the evidence and reject Christ. There is, it's like any of these other doctrines I've been trying to get across to you. The evidence is overwhelming. And beyond a point, it's just stubbornness or pride. Never gets you anywhere. And a stone of stumbling. Pros. Komatos. That word is that which caused stumbling quite by accident. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What do we have here? We have a rock, Petra, a rock of offense. Something that causes one to be offended. We have our word scandal. So you know, it's English language and influence, for instance, of Greek in it. Genitive, neuter, singular, skandalon. That which causes offense. In this case, and is put there on purpose. Divine purpose. Knowing full well that people right and left are going to stumble over this stone. For they stumble. Why do they stumble? Pros copto. Because they are disobedient. Present participle. Apaitheo. They are disobedient to the word. And to this doom. The word doom's in italic. But that's all right. And to this, they were appointed. We'll get to that. Sounds like he made people be negative, but he doesn't. Aorist, passive, indicative, tithemi, place, put, appoint, destined. Okay. Point one. For this is contained in Scripture. introduces a scriptural quotation, as in 1:16 and verse 24. For this is contained in Scripture, adds Old Testament support for verses 4 and 5 by introducing the source of some, although not all, of Peter's teaching. The meaning of is contained in Scripture is simply a variation of it is written. 3. The prepositional phrase in Scripture occurs only here in the New Testament, although compare these other verses. The first quotation is a modified rendition of the Septuagint of Isaiah 28:16. This citation establishes the positive aspect of laying of a stone of the stone for those who esteem him as God does. Six, the words, "Behold, I lay in Zion," refers to the place from which Christ will rule the nations. This is interesting, isn't it? This is the place that repudiated him. This is the place that did all this to him outside. This, of all the people that should have been honored in Jerusalem, in Zion, it should have been him. They had all the evidence stacked up. He even received a triumphal entry, riding on an animal to indicate humility, not some fancy war horse. He'll do that the second advent. He rode on this foal of a colt, of a donkey, this young. So he sat on it. They borrowed it from somebody. And he went into Jerusalem, and all these people had seen his miracles. They had a triumphal entry. They're all saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," while the religious leaders are grinding their teeth. They're waving the palms. And this was on a Monday, not a Sunday. And look where it went by Friday. So, hey, if you're rejected by people, family, whoever, so be it. You're in good company. You're in real good company. When people reject you for your beliefs, for what you stand for, it's not a bad thing. This is clear from the original context of Isaiah 28 that the situation goes beyond the time of the Assyrian crisis to the last days. 8. Christ will reign in Zion because God has sovereignly decreed it. Christ is the choice or chosen stone and the precious or esteemed cornerstone within the community of believers, both Israel and the church. 10. New Testament writers apply these verses to God's new spiritual house, the church. The words stone, chosen, esteemed in this quotation were anticipated already in verse 4. But Peter retains the cornerstone because of its implication that the stone is a stone on which all other stones are built or related to. The whole building goes out from there. The being built up, verse 5, virtually required the living stone to which the other living stones are coming to be a cornerstone, a foundation stone, even though this is not made explicit in these three quotations in verses 4, 6 through 8. The only other use of cornerstone in the New Testament is Ephesians 2:20, which serves to support the notion that Jesus Christ is the foundation stone, unique, upon which the church is built, 1 Corinthians 3:11. 14, in fact, he is the foundation stone from which the entire foundation and superstructure derives its point of reference. 15, the metaphor is taken from the ancient Jewish temple, Ephesians 2:21. The last part of Isaiah 28:16 quotation abandons the metaphor of the building with its cornerstone to show the relationship between the living stone and the living stones. This is seen in the words, "And he who believes in him will not be disappointed, let down, disgraced." This text constitutes one of the rare, as compared to the many New Testament texts, Old Testament citations dealing with the mechanics of the salvation adjustment. The other big one is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. For this is precisely how individuals come to be living stones through belief in the living stone. 20. Those who esteem the stone as God does are promised vindication, as noted in the phrase, they will not be disappointed or ashamed. Pick your word. Yeah, well, it is a way of understatement to make a point. Not only won't you be ashamed, disappointed in any way, I forgot the figure of speech immediately. Where you say, will not be disappointed. Which is dealing with something where when we step into the full reality, it will really be mind-boggling. All who put their faith in Christ as Savior will enjoy vindication in phase 3. So when it says will not be disappointed, we're talking about when we get to phase 3. You will not be disappointed. And anything in the Bible says, you're not going to say, oh, it was all right. It's better than hell. No, it's not going to be like that at all. You're going to be on cloud 9, so to speak. We've all been in situations where it was all hyped up and built up, and we got to it, and no. It was overstated, overacted, and all the rest of it. For those who suffer for their allegiance to Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine, the vindication will be especially sweet. The second and third quotations, Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14, are presented as a single unit to define what the implications are for unbelievers. Peter frames the two citations from his own interpretative analysis. To his readers, positive, enlightened believers, Christ the stone is of inestimable value. 26, the words, for you who believe, refers to their continued belief in the reality, which is Jesus Christ, the living stone. There's their initial faith, and then there's their continuing belief. They know that even though they are persecuted for the cause of Christ, and that involves all the forms it takes, they have much to gain by enduring in the angelic conflict. They did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. You'll be attacked, directly or indirectly, for your faith. It's just words. The stone is opposite things to the believing and the unbelieving world. When the stone appeared at the first advent, he experienced widespread rejection by his own people, the Jews. It's one thing to be rejected by people you don't know or something. It's another thing for your own people and all this history that was before them. This is another amazing thing. Okay. John 1:11. It says it in John's prologue to his gospel. He came to his own, that means people. And those who were his own did not receive him. That's the irony of the whole thing. If they received him, they never crucified him. We wouldn't have salvation. Because the work of Christ on the cross had to be a public event. Everybody couldn't be done over in a corner where he's bearing sins. You had to have historical eyewitnesses, like these men who wrote the New Testament, many of them. Not all of them, but a lot of them. These authors of the New Testament, like Peter and John, and Paul wasn't an eyewitness. He got his another way. More precisely, those of all humanity who should have received him rejected him. The Jewish leaders called the builders. They should have had it right. It's another one of these examples. No matter how clear I present certain things, how emphatically, and go over it and over it and over it, you have those thumbs down. That it's a form of depravity. Motivational viscosity, they call it in psychology. No matter how much evidence stacks up, thumbs down. The world's full of these people on different topics. They're not truth seekers. They are trying to defend the status quo, which is false and wrong. We see it all over the place. It's infected all of our institutions. They can say, you know, we're about finding the truth. Yeah, right. Long as it doesn't overturn your fake science stuff that God haters, geniuses, put together and keep shoving it at us, it's breaking down. You're privileged to live at a time when it's starting to break down. More and more people are looking at this and say, this doesn't add up. I'm talking about the spinning ball. I read today, oh, the earth's going a little slower. I read earlier, some months back, it's going a little faster. When do people go, this is it's a propaganda machine, and they keep pushing this stuff out. And they know the dummies out there will just knee-jerk it and go on their way. Did you read? They found water on Mars. They found some broken-down helicopter. They found a McDonald's arch. No, I didn't say that. Comedians could have a field day with this. I saw a black comedian having a field day with evolution. Oh, it was really hilarious. So, Psalm 118:22 is the proof text for Peter's observation in verse 4. Historically, Christ's principal opponents were the Jewish religious leaders. This verse is quoted in the Synoptic Parallels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's quoted here in all those citations in the New Testament. And in each case follows the Septuagint, Greek version of the Old Testament, translation, word for word. The builders in the psalm are identified as the religious leaders. So prophetically, it looked down to the time of the first advent when those that were in power, in authority, in the Jewish religion in Jerusalem, the builders in the psalm are identified as religious leaders. The verse is also paraphrased in Acts 4:11 in Peter's speech before the Sanhedrin in his defense of healing a lame man. For they had everything necessary to evaluate the claims and works of Christ, as it should have been. It's kind of like an animal sacrifice comes before a priest. He's going to examine that animal. Look at his teeth. Feel it all around. See, there's no lumps on it. Nothing. Head to toe. This animal's perfect. It qualifies as a sacrifice. That's why they didn't use specimens that had any visible damage whatsoever for an animal sacrifice. It's all as a portrayal that the Messiah would be without sin and perfect in every respect. And meet all the qualifications of the Old Testament that they boasted that they were the custodians and teachers of. And they continue to do this to this day. the ultra-Orthodox, and all these so-called Hebrew scholars. So what can you do when you're dealing with something like that? Nothing. Wasting your time. And Israel, corporately, worldwide, and in Israel now, they've been holding on to this thing since the day of Christ. Well, before that, they got into it, and then all the way down the road. It's real hard for some people, especially someone that's devoted a big portion of their life and zeal and energy to say, I'm wrong. I'm not just a little wrong. I'm way wrong. They had the scripture and they saw his miracles and signs. Being negative and apostate, they chose to go up against this body of evidence. And so they persecuted and eventually martyred him, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 118:22. However, the stone was choice and esteemed in the sight of God, and so Christ became the chief cornerstone. That's called overruling these people. And he did that by raising him up out of the dead and seating him at his right hand. That's how he overruled it. And giving him a name above every name. And making him so great that when the final judgment occurs, every knee will bow down before him. And they won't be forced to their knees. Then all unbelievers will, but it's too late. Because then they have nowhere to go and hide. I present this as evidence to my unbelieving family. Well, my brother is a believer, my younger brother, because he asked me to. I'm there, and this is a time when, but I wouldn't probably, we usually visit him on the holidays, and went to Chesapeake Bay one Christmas. The family was there, the Ballingers, and my sister. Jack, would you give us a little statement, a little deal about Christmas? I said, sure. Just one thing. There's a very ancient document. This can be documented that it is very ancient. And it's that verse by that prophet who specified precisely the little village in which Christ would be born. Bethlehem. Now, what are the chances of someone guessing that one? If you're thinking about the Messiah, oh, he's going to be born in Jerusalem. Close to it, but it's just outside it. Of all the towns in Judah, the territory of Judah, this was the least of the least. And we give them the New Testament, we find out why they were there. A Roman census. And I just said that and said, okay, that's it. So you throw this out there, and if there's anybody that's interested. But negative volition isn't impressed with these things. I can show people evidence for where the Jews really crossed the Red Sea. Because some fundy Christians got out there and started doing some diving. And then they messed around on the other shore, on the 8 miles across that deep water. There's a verse in Isaiah, I'm going to take you through deep water. And it's real deep. At the lowest point, this thing, the wall of water on each side of them walking through this thing, they say is almost as high as the Empire State Building. You'd be looking up at water like that, a wall of it, held by the power of God, and used a wind and stuff to dry out that natural land bridge that so many could walk across and not fall down and all slimy and all the rest of it. It went down like this gradually, and it came up. It's still there. On that great big beach on the west side, heading towards the east. And all that other evidence out there. You can show people that. I've told them, I say, hey, go online, just look at the pictures. The real Red Sea crossing site. They didn't cross the Suez. That's stupid. It's impossible, too, by the way. Because you couldn't get people to go straight down and up. That ain't going to happen. Carts and animals and kids and everybody else, forget it. God put a bridge down there so they could walk across. We got pictures on our bulletin boards out back there. The Rock of Rephidim. That one, 5 stories high. He went and hit it with his staff. It split right down the middle. What kind of a noise that made. Split right down the middle and became a continual supernatural fountain during the time that they were camped at Sinai. Water running everywhere. You imagine around 2 million people on livestock, how much water you would need for drinking and cleaning? Mind-boggling. And hitting that rock is a picture of Christ being struck by the Father for our sins, and out of it comes water, eternal life. So it was also symbolic. Anyway, these are things God has brought into my periphery and my ministry. Because things, when something doesn't set right, there's something that needs to be clarified. And you know, these people that are supposed to be out there doing investigation, archaeologists, National Geographic, they're not going to tell you about this. They should have pictures and slideshows and stuff in museums all over the place. Because God has left evidence of these things that have happened on earth all over the place. From the flood to all the way down the line. I just need someone to point them out to me. What are marine fossils doing up high on the top of this mountain? I saw them out on our ranch in South Dakota. The picture of a crustacean in a rock, and it's just dry as bone out there. What? That means there was water here. And to make a fossil, you have to have a lot of pressure. Animals normally would just die and decompose, and that's it. God's left a witness. People are without excuse. With regard to these matters. So again, to demonstrate this fact, 45, God raised Christ from the dead. And seated him at his right hand. God will let men run amok, do their stupid stuff, and then he checkmates them, big time. And we're getting there. We're getting there to another, the ultimate, in some ways, checkmate. This makes unequivocal what the cornerstone is, 47, 48. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, the prophecy, this became the very cornerstone, will be enforced to the maximum. 49. It's just waiting in the wings. It's coming. You can ridicule it and reject it and run your stupid mouth, but it's coming. Peter continues to supply evidence from Scripture. Well, the third quotation is from Isaiah 8:14, introduced by Anne. Peter continues to supply evidence from Scripture for the implication of this metaphor for unbelievers. And it's not, and this, and for unbelievers, this metaphor puts him in the ultimate bad way. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.